Well, grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably have noticed that in the scriptures, especially in most of the letters that are written to the different churches, that one of the, shall we say, common phrase is grace and peace. And it's mentioned quite a few times in different ones. Well, thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And I don't ever recall, I've been here before, but I don't ever recall ever having the opportunity to share God's word. So it is unique in that way. And today, what I would like to do is talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. As we read about this in the letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or sovereignties, powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him and everything subsists. If you want to know why you're around, there's your answer. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may have supremacy. For it was God's pleasure that all fullness should dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, both those on earth and those in heaven, establishing peace by his blood shed on the cross. The Son is the image of the invisible God and is supreme over all creation. As I was reading this, I thought, isn't it amazing how Jesus has been so busy? When you think of all the aspects, everything that is possible to even imagine, that he is responsible for being able, he's responsible behind all of this. So when you think about this, we have the privilege of watching the sunset and the bright colors. That is always part of the scenery that we see. Now, I know that in the wintertime, some of that changes. So some of the color disappears, and we see more white than we see color. We observe the Lord's promise as we that was given to Noah. And I guarantee that there won't be a flood like that again. Now, we might get some terrible rainstorms. If you have a vegetable garden, you have the opportunity and privilege to just watch that grow and watch that change. And also, you are looking forward to, the result of that garden. I remember when I was about 10 or 11, my dad was a farmhand, and so we lived on a farm. And one time my mom asked me to weed the garden. It was the last time she asked. As we walk in the forest, we observe the shades of green and other colors. In the fall time, of course, we see that change that takes place. And at the same time, perhaps we might be hearing the chirping and the singing of the birds. And we can even lie on the grass at night and watch the stars and look at the stars. Now, that doesn't work too well if you're living in a city, but at least out in the country, it's more practical. Now, when we look at this particular portion of Scripture, we notice something which is very important, which centralizes on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is the image of the invisible God. And we talk about an image. We've sometimes perhaps have heard of the word icon. That is related to the Greek word that where this comes from. And so in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he uses that particular term in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God. And sometimes I have asked people, I said, because sometimes people ask a question, well, what is God like? Well, the best answer perhaps that we can give is take a look at what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ that we have about God in the Scriptures. Then, of course, if we are a follower of Christ, I think was my my son. For a time, he was not following Christ as he should have been. And his wife, he had married an unbeliever, and she one time asked him about this kind of a question, and so he said to her, "Well, just take a look at my dad." And I thought, well, that was a unique compliment, but what he was trying to say is, if you look at my dad, the idea was that you'll see Jesus. And that's what he was trying to say. So, we notice that in verse 16, all things were created by him. Christ is the instrument of action of creation. Although we realize that when we look at the Old Testament, we never see the word Jesus or Christ in terms of he being the creator. And we take a look at Genesis chapter 1, it talks about God creating. But as we go over into the New Testament, we understand that who did the creating really is Christ. In the Old Testament, often the term Elohim is referred to and as the name of God. And so we see that Jesus is the one that had the creative power to do this. And it says that we know that he just had to say the word. He didn't do it by how we do things and put things together. He just simply spoke the word and things came into being. So we can see that whether we see things or whether we don't see things, he is behind the creative aspect of all of this. And that, of course, is very important. So this, as we have said, in the first chapter of God's Word, we have a summary of the creation. He is before all things, and in him everything subsists. Christ not only creates, but he makes sure that everything continues to exist. And that is where the word subsist is all about. If we were to think in terms of even our own bodies, we have to say, how does this body of our, function? Now, we have a lot of medical information. We have a lot of understanding today why our physical body functions as it does. And then, of course, when we think of something, for example, when you hurt yourself, what do you feel? You feel pain. And that's a blessing. Because if you didn't feel pain, we might be in trouble. Correct? So it's just amazing that the whole aspect of how Christ created us and how he helps us to be what we are. And even when we think in terms of just not of our own world, we're just a speck of the whole universe in terms of, and he keeps all of this functioning. It subsists because he is involved in this. So it is very interesting that we recognize that Christ is supreme in the creative act and also in the continuing act of what he has created. Now, Christ is also the head of the body, which is the church. And so we realize that Jesus is the head of the church. Now, he must have some issues with that because you know that we are some frail individuals. We are a group of believers. We are a group of followers. And when he speaks about being the head, we notice that this is very important because he is the supreme head of the body of believers. And so we see that this kind of authority or being carries out in different ways. We know that even in political systems, we have a system of authority. We know that in whether it be as a country, as a province, or even as a municipality or a town or a city, also of a home, we recognize, the scripture recognizes the role of the husband in relation to his family and wife and that. And so Christ is also and Lord of the family and also of the church, which is also a family of believers. So he is also supreme in this way. And it was the Father's pleasure that Christ would have this role in terms of what should be done in relationship to the family or the church. And when the Father had this pleasure in letting his Son do this, then we realize that this was God's purpose, so that Christ would be supreme in all things. And it says that also in verse 19, that it was God's pleasure that all fullness would dwell in him or in Christ. And that means that involves all aspects. That means that everything is in its determined place or spot of being. And so we see that no matter where things are, that Christ is involved, as I have already mentioned, that all things subsist because through his power they continue to exist. And so, as I also mentioned, that his creative power was done by simply speaking the word. Now, that is very interesting when we think in terms of Christ's ministry while he was on earth, especially not just in his teaching ministries, but when he was dealing with people who had issues in terms of whether it be health, whether it would be oppression through demonic oppression. Often you notice that he would just say the word. And what would happen? The end result of what he said. He didn't have to give somebody an injection or give him a pill or whatever, okay? Now, I know that we have these things available to us, and it's to our benefit, okay? And I'm not denying that we shouldn't do that, but I'm just saying that in that time, they didn't have this available, but we do notice that through his word, things took place. So he was a fulfillment of everything. Now, it also says in verse 20, and through him the Father reconciled all things to himself. Now, this particular verse reveals the extent and the immensity of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a need to bring something back that has been lost. Now, I know that the last few years, because of some of the issues that have taken place in Canada's history, in terms of how the Indigenous people were treated. The same thing happened in the United States. Same thing happened in Brazil. And it happened in other places of the world. It's been very common for mankind to mistreat each other, no matter where they lived. That's just been, and we know the first example. It was between Cain and Abel. How Cain mistreated his brother and murdered him. That's what sin does. Of course, the world doesn't quite look on it the same way because they have their own way of dealing with issues. But reconciliation here talks about the need for the human race to be reconciled back to God. And so the Father then took it upon himself to offer his only son, Jesus, for that purpose. And he wants to see to it that this to see what was lost in Genesis chapter 3 helps us understand what was lost and the consequences of that. And we have been dealing with that ever since as a human race. And so God has always been interested in reconciling, okay, the human race back to himself. Now, there were different steps that took place. And we know that God came to the situation where he decided, well, I'm just going to destroy everything. But then someone found grace in his eyes. And we know that individual is Noah. Then later we discover that God calls Abraham. And so now we have, shall we say, a pathway towards how God is making a way for Christ to be the reconciler. And that took many, many years and many, many centuries for that whole process to take place. And it's interesting that the people of Israel, through whom a specific people group that God used through history for this reconciliation process to take place, that they are still around. And they will be around till the end, okay, no matter what people like to say about Israel. The expectation is that God wants all the Gentiles to be reconciled, but God is also still working with the Jews or with the Israeli people because they're part of the whole plan. So, the Lord is in the process of reconciling a people among all the nations. In Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter, it's either 24 or 25, verse 14, where it says, where the end won't come until there's an opportunity for all people groups to have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. We understand that today there are over 7,000 different people groups in the world. Have all of them had an opportunity to hear the gospel? I don't have the answer for that, but the scriptures do point that the reconciliation that God is interested in doing will also reach those people. So this is what is going on even today. In the early church, they thought that maybe Christ would be returning pretty quick. They had that expectation. Well, that's 2,000 years ago. Now, we don't want to lose that expectation, okay? But please don't try to set a date because it won't work. But when that day does come, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we notice that there's a little bit of a description of that, what's going on. And I'm just going to mention something regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Where it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as sound of the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise incorruptible, and we will be transformed. Now, in that particular verse, you will not notice this verse, this word, because it's a Greek word. Have you ever heard of the term atom? Do you know what the atom bomb is about? Well, atomos was a word that came into the Greek language around 400 years before the time of Christ. And they considered this word to mean something which is indivisible. You couldn't separate it. Well, we now know that that is not the case, okay? But the reason that this is important is because this particular word expresses the immense power that is involved by the use of this term or this word. And so it's interesting that it comes into God's word in this way. At the very time when Christ returns, then all of this will happen, and when we think in terms of the amount of energy that will take place for that to happen, maybe you don't think in terms of, you know, our resurrection and the transformation, but there's going to be some energy that's going to that has to take place, and this is the word that comes into focus in this particular situation. And so the reconciliation and the return of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 4, we have a scene around the throne, the 24 elders, what they do, they throw down their crowns before the throne of Christ. You are our Lord and God, are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, because you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. And they sang a new song, and you are worthy to receive the book and to open its seals. For you have been slain, and with your blood you have bought for God people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And that's what the reconciliation does. Now, we haven't seen the final chapter yet, and we don't know exactly the timing of that. But this helps us to understand the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us an idea of the immensity and the interest that God has in our lives. And I would just like to conclude reading from 1 John, verses 1 through 5, which puts things a little bit more in a personal way. And I will read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so here we see the Supreme Christ coming down to our level so that we can see, and as the disciples of Jesus even personally experienced, that they were able to hear, they were able to see, and they were able to look upon him, and they were able to touch him. And that was their experience. And it is amazing that Christ in his supremacy was willing to share himself with you and I to be Lord and Savior of our lives. So the Lord bless you and keep you. For a benediction for this day, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And may it be so.